Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. As you do so, that'll give me an opportunity to welcome those of you who are just now joining us on our YouTube station or channel, and those on our website that's listening in. We so much appreciate that you found us and that you are worshiping along with our church, First Baptist of Burton in Burton, Texas. Ephesians chapter 1. Before we do that, go back to the reading in Mark 13. Keep your finger in Ephesians. We'll be right back. Mark 13. I want to pick up one thing there that we read. Verse 33. Mark 13, 33. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. We know it's coming by the times that we live in. We know the seasons, but we don't know the exact time. There's not a need for us to know, and that's why we don't. Because the job description that he's given to us doesn't change whether it's right before he comes or a long way off before he comes. So what we are called to do, what we are saved to do, is unaffected by when Jesus Christ is coming for us individually or for us collectively, as is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we are to watch. We are to be prepared for him to come today. We are also to be prepared and to prepare the next generation if he doesn't come for 100 years. Watch and pray. Verse 35, watch ye therefore. Verse 37, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch and pray. Be alert. You're sitting on a watch. You're doing sentry duty. You're doing guard duty. You are praying, but you're praying with your eyes open. You don't go to sleep on guard duty. There's too much danger approaching you that you need to warn people of. So you pray with your eyes open, but you pray and you watch. And Ephesians 5, verse 19, it says, walk circumspectly, carefully, like you would when you walk through a minefield. Circumspectly, you're looking all around, making sure that you see danger when it's coming. Keep yourself unspotted from the world as you minister to the lost, to the last, and to the least. As James 1:27 tells us, don't allow your interaction with the dark side, with the lost world, to influence you or to intimidate you or discourage you or to entice you. Watch and pray. And you do that by waiting on the Lord. Watch and pray by waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, Psalm 37 says. Verse 34 says, wait doesn't just only mean to stay in one place until something happens or somebody shows up. Jesus told his disciples to tarry, to wait in Jerusalem until you, the church, be endued with power. And then the church in Acts chapter 2 was endued with power to do what God had called the church to do. But it doesn't just mean to wait in one place until something happens. It's also what a server does at tables with people sitting in a restaurant. By the way, that's what the word deacon means. A server, a waiter. But that doesn't mean you give Kevin your order for hamburgers. It's a servant. He is someone with an eye on the needs of the widows, the orphans, and the poor. They have a bent toward helping to relieve the suffering, to help relieve the pain. They see it when others don't see it. They see a need when others see people being just fine. So as you serve the Lord, as you wait on the Lord and serve the Lord, you do that in your watching and praying. Now, that'll introduce our text in Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. I want us to spend just a little time here visiting verse 10 because it raises a few questions. What is dispensation? What is that word? What is fullness of times? What is gathering together all things in Christ? What does that mean? If you back up to verse 3, I want you to notice where it says, I in, that little small word, I in. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. That's the lead end of verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom, verse 11 says, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. I think the message He's trying to get across to us is that we're in Christ. That's our position. Salvation put us into Christ. He's joined us together. Another word for being placed into something is baptism. Baptism puts us into something. If it's water, if we're baptized in the water, that means we're placed into water. If we're baptized into the piano, we open up the lid and we're stuck down into the piano. That's what just the word means. And as salvation, the Bible says, we are placed by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And that's eternally, without end. And then the Lord baptizes us, puts the Holy Spirit into us. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're in Christ. Christ is in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. That's a good word, trust. It takes place after salvation. It takes place after that experience of salvation when we applied faith to what God said in His words. It produced a trust in the character and in the words that God has given to us that we acted on. all of our dependence on what God said comes by faith and our trust and our utter dependence upon Him. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There's the indwelling. There's the mark of our salvation. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. We are the purchased possession. We belong to Jesus Christ by the price of His blood that He shed for the remission, for the repentance, for the removal, for the forgiveness of our sins. And until we stand in heaven, complete in Him, and we enter into that possession of our inheritance as being co-heirs of Jesus Christ, until that takes place in reality, He has given us His Holy Spirit to indwell us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Wherever we go, He goes. And He said, that's my earnest to the promise that I made of eternal life with me in heaven, in a place where I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Until that takes place, you have the reality of my presence in you at all times in the Holy Spirit. That's the mark, that's the seal. A seal is two things. In East Texas, it happens when the garden gets ripe and start bringing things in. And the ladies get in a bad mood and start doing this thing called canning. That whenever the ladies are in the kitchen canning, the men are miles away out in the woods where it's safe. But what they do is they put them in those mason jars and then they put a seal on it. That's when you screw the lid off and that little lid that's up there, you have to kind of pry it up and you break the seal. So everything in that jar is sealed until the winter when you're wanting some of those plum preserves. So we are sealed. We are protected in the hand of God until we are presented by the Holy Spirit before Him. We're sealed. But seal also means a mark. We're marked. The Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from all iniquity, it says in 1 Timothy somewhere. We're sealed. We're marked. And what marks us as a Christian is not water baptism. It's not communion. It's not church membership. It's not following the Ten Commandments. What marks us is this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which exudes the presence of Jesus Christ wherever we go. It manifests the presence of Jesus Christ wherever we go. So we applied our faith to what God said, and as a result of that, we trusted. Keep your finger there. Go to Romans 10. We're going to get back. We're going to get to verse 10 in this Ephesians, I promise, sometime. Romans 10, let me show you what I mean. I mean, we have nothing but time, right? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Verse 8 to get the whole sentence. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved. We're under the condemnation of the law. We're under the penalty of the law. That's an eternal sentence. We have to get out from under that condemnation. And when we are, we're delivered. We're rescued out of that position. And that's why the Bible uses the word saved. Look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's what the word means. Right? If you're not saved, it means you're under condemnation. And Paul is saying of Israel, the most religious nation in the face of the world, he said, my prayer is that they would be saved. Because the rituals and the ceremonies and the circumcision does not produce salvation from the condemnation therein. He said, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Look at me, I'm good. I follow the commandments. God knows I'm trying. God knows that when I get before Him, He's merciful. He's full of grace. He's going to forgive me and say, I know you tried. You did the best you can. You were good. Come in. He doesn't put our works on a scale and say, okay, you did 100 good works, you did 98 bad works, you get in 2 to nothing. No, we have 0% good works. We have 0% goodness in us. Nothing in us is good. So I don't believe that. That's why you're an unbeliever, the Bible says. That's why you're lost. That's why you're separated from God. And that's why you need, just like Israel, religious Israel, you need salvation. He said they went about to establish their own righteousness, verse 3, but they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Where's the righteousness of God displayed? In the Bible, in the Word of God. What's being departed from? Oh, it's just a guidebook. No, it isn't. It's the Word of God. Oh, well, none of this is relevant for today. It's just as relevant as if the Holy Spirit delivered to us today. It's the final authority. So when you resist the authority of God in your life, you are rebelling against God. You are in a state of disobedience. Well, the Jews didn't receive it very well either, because verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now he's saying, verse 9, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and then believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe from the heart. In the innermost core of your being, you know something to be absolute truth. Something just resonates in you. There is a witness that that is so. You believe not just with your head. You can believe things wrongly in your head if your head is given wrong information. But your heart is a discerner of truth. If you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the resurrection, that's the touchstone. If I can believe in my heart something that my head can't get around and wrapped around, that a man who's dead can come alive. If I see that truth, that means the Holy Spirit has opened my eyes to the gospel. And if I confess that, I believe Jesus Christ is the Savior and my Savior. Because I know when He resurrected from the dead, He can resurrect me from the dead, spiritually and physically. Verse 10, here's the explanation of it. Because With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Also with the mouth, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, save me. You're drowning in the lake. What do you say? Go on by in the boat, I'll see you later. No, you say, save me. Because you realize and you know that you're about to drown. So you call out for help. If you don't think you're drowning, you're not going to call out for help. It has nothing to do, Romans 10 has nothing to do with water baptism, joining the church, doing the Ten Commandments, having communion, having confirmation. No, it's something that happens in a moment of time. A physical birth happens in a moment in time. I was born at St. Joseph Hospital in downtown Houston, Texas, at 10:30 a.m. on Thursday, November the 10th, 1955. That was a point in time. Some of you might want to write that down. There's 93 more shopping days until my birthday. They put ink on the bottom of my foot and put it on a hospital certificate. My mother said it was a good thing they did it then. If they had waited long, they'd had to get a scroll to put it on. Mom was always nice like that. A spiritual birth is the same way. It happens in a moment in time. I can go back to a time at a church in Alvin, Texas, where they had a prayer bench just like this, and right here at this spot on a Friday night, I asked the Lord to save me. Right there. In that I can go back to that spot. I can go back to the day, January 29th. In that moment of time, he not only saved me, he called me to preach the same night. It's an experience with God. It's not a ritual. It's not a ceremony that someone performs on you. It's something that happens between you and God. And then after that takes place, everybody knows something happened because there's such a change that takes place. A spiritual birth, a point in time, is a point in time where I realized my true condition before God. I was separated from Him by sin. Big separation. We all are physically born in sin with a fallen sin nature inherited by fallen Adam. So that makes every single one of us, every single human being, a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. We sin because that is in our nature to do. We have to have our nature changed, of which we're powerless to do. You can't change your nature any more than a leopard can change its spots. Even an Ethiopian change his skin color. We're powerless to change who we are. God has to do something miraculous for that to take place, just as miraculous as raising His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Water is not going to change my condition before God. Neither is wafers or memorizing and rehearsing the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer. That will not change my position before God. The separation is a wide chasm. Picture a deep gorge with no way to get across. I tell you what lets us do. Kirk, let's change the title to go to Acts 17. Acts 17, and I will give a quick message out of Acts 17. Verse 30. Let's call this the times of repentance, Kirk. We'll put a bookmark there, and we'll pick up next time in Ephesians 1, I promise. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, "You men of Athens, Greece, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious, you're too religious, you're filled with philosophy, the philosophies of the world." He said, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God." They had all these idols, they had all of these gods, and in case they missed one, they made one to the unknown God that they didn't know about, but they wanted to make sure they included him. You know, they were a very inclusive culture. "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." He said, "I'm going to let you know who he is so he won't be unknown to you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things and is made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain as also one of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device, or by man's imagination, or by man's philosophy, or by man's made-up human religion with his rituals and ceremonies." He said, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Because during those times, those that were outside of the commonwealth of Israel did not have the Word of God, did not hear the Word of God. And so they were ignorant to what God was saying and the truth that God was revealing, God winked at. But not anymore. Not when the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ has been manifested. He said there's no longer any ignorance. Everyone has come to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel just by simply looking at creation and the order of creation. By simply listening to the inward conscience, everyone knows there is a God that is not an absolute fool, and that God we are accountable and responsible to. And we cannot live our life on our own terms. And so he says, now he commands all men everywhere to repent. These are times of repentance for the people of the world. Christians also repent, but that's another message. That's not a legal repentance before a judge. It's a repentance before a father to restore fellowship. But for a lost person, repentance is absolutely necessary before the rescue takes place. Because, verse 31 said, he's appointed a day in the which he'll judge the world in righteousness. Every human being is going to stand before God who created them, who gave his son for them. But then when those human beings reject the truth of the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave for the solution to the problem of the separation of sin. And yet people shook their fist at, in the face of God and in his words and said, no, I'll live life like I want to. I'll worship God like I want to. I'll be like Cain. I'll bring my offering of works. I'll bring my rituals and my ceremonies and say, here, God, you accept me on this basis. And God will shake his head and say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. See, there it is. Now, what was the reaction? They scoffed. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some said, we'll hear you again on this matter. Intellect. Thank the Lord, it said, howbeit though that certain men clave unto him and believe. Let's go back to the cliff. There's this cliff. And you're at night, you're walking toward it. And you get to a point, and there's a sign up here. A sign, big sign. And it says, warning, bridge is out. You read that and you go, I wonder if it's really out. And you keep walking. Now, you may even believe the bridge is out. But you know what the problem is? You're still walking. And before too much longer, you're going to step out into an eternity without God and without forgiveness of sin. You know what repentance is? It's reading the sign, the words, and go, the bridge is out. That means if I keep going, I'm going to die. So you turn around and you go in the opposite direction. Repentance is a change. It's a change of mind in the way we think. And it's a change in our actions of how we live our life now based on the change of the thinking. I believe these words. These words says not to do something, and so I don't do it. I may not understand why. I may not even agree why. But faith says, I believe what God says. I believe it's the best for me. I believe that if I go my own way, this is going to happen. So I take God at His word and I trust Him. And so I turn away from this eternal death and I turn toward God and to His word and following Him instead of following myself. Look, we're... I got following myself. It's a change. It's an acknowledgement. It's an acceptance of my sin. It's taking responsibility for my actions instead of blaming my mother because she made me eat vegetables for the way I'm living now. Or where I went to school, or what friends I had, or what music I listened. Instead of blaming everything, what repentance does is it puts the blame on me. It's a me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of not my sister, not my mother, it's me. That's repentance. It's me. I acknowledge and take responsibility for what I have done. Lord, I'm sorry. I see myself now, and it ain't pretty. I've dressed myself up in clothes of righteousness and religious good works and rituals, thinking that I'm a good person because I compared myself to the worst. But when I compared myself to Jesus Christ, this is all filthy rags. It's a change, repentance is. He said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 to his disciples, Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You'll go over the cliff into a bottomless pit. The first message Jesus preached was repent and believe the gospel. Change your thinking about God. Change your thinking about yourself. Change your thinking about your rebellion and your debate of everything that God says. Stop your enmity and war against God. Believe what He said. And then instead of being an enemy, allow Him to be your Father. His Son to be your Savior. And His Spirit to be your never-ending companion. It's a confession. It's a change. It's an acknowledgement. It's a confession. How do you confess? With your mouth. You're sitting in the principal's office. You're sitting in the sheriff's office. What are they asking you to do? Tell us what you did. Own up to it. Confess it. The Lord confronts us with the truth of ourself, of the separation. And He says, if you want me to be your Father, if you want what Jesus Christ did on the cross in your place to apply to you, if you want spiritual birth to take place, if you want to pass from death unto life, if you want to pass from darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, here's what you do. Turn around. You first stop. Turn around and go to Jesus Christ. Right here. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Romans 6:23 says, the wages, the payment, the payoff of sin is death. You go off into a bottomless pit where the devil, the Antichrist, everyone who has rejected God, from Cain all the way to the last person, the last day of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you'd bow your head with me, close your eyes. I want to ask you to do something. Just you and God. I want you, in your mind and heart, to go back to that moment in time where you turned away from this life of sin and rebellion against God and you turned to Jesus Christ in repentance, in belief, and in faith. You called on Him to save you and forgive you. Can you go back right now in your mind to that place where that took place? If you can, I want you to just right now thank the Lord for doing that. Thank the Lord that He opened your eyes and you had enough sense to say, yes, Lord, that's what I want. Come into my heart. Come into my life. And be my Savior, my Lord. Now, I want to say just one thing to those of you who you can't go back to that point in time. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to make where you're sitting at right now in the pew your moment in time. This is your time now. God is giving you in His grace and mercy time and a space to repent, to believe these words of the Scripture. With all of your heart, turn away from your sin. Turn to Him in repentance and belief, and call on Him right now to save you. That's all it takes. Lord, save me. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the times of repentance that is still offered, that is still here. Lord, it saddens me. Lord, it grieves me to think of people that I knew who came to this place where some of these folks here are in. They came to that place and they walked away from it, unchanged, unrepentant, and they died and went to hell. Lord, please, please don't let anyone do that here this morning. I pray right now that they receive You as Lord and Savior, and then they would confess that and acknowledge that and tell somebody, hey, on Sunday morning, August the 8th, in that pew at that Baptist church in Burton, Texas, I was spiritually born again by the power of God. My life has never been the same. Lord, I pray that be the testimony of someone. Lord, for Your people that's here, Lord, our repentance is not a repentance to salvation. It's a repentance to restore the fellowship that's grown weak, that's grown far apart. We've allowed the world to crowd You out. We've allowed our agenda to crowd out Your agenda. Lord, I pray for us that are saved this morning, that we would change our mind about governing our life and turn over the governance to the Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, I ask You to do this in the power and authority of the name above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.